Today is Transfiguration Sunday. And the Transfiguration took place in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel, where the Battle of Armageddon is to take place, according to Revelation. Flat valley, and right in the middle is a bump. Literally, you'll hear it. Boop. Have you ever seen pictures of Stone Mountain in Georgia? It jumps out of the ground. There's a big rock in Australia, the same kind of a thing. It's really famous. Big red rock. It's where Devil's Tower out in Montana. That's it. Moses went up the mountain of Sinai, and God was there. Jesus went up Mount Tabor, or Tabor, T-A-B-R, in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel, with some of his disciples, and God met him there, as did Moses and Elijah. Jesus was on a mount when he did the Sermon on the Mount. Not really. He was on a bank, or a berm, around the Sea of Galilee, so it was off. It wasn't really a mountain. Nevertheless, it goes to show that God often in Scripture does talk from on high. And Jesus is talking about all the things for which we are blessed. And today he says, blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. That's not exactly what the words I read earlier said, because this is a different translation. Blessed are those who are mourning. It's actually a better translation. Most translations say, blessed are those who mourn. But a number of the literal ones, like the one in my head, say, those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. Now, when we say mourning, what do we think about mostly? Funerals. Grief is what we think about. The word used in Scripture here for mourning is penteo. And generally it means properly grieving over a death. Figuratively, it's used to grieve over a personal loss, like a relationship that dies. But it usually implies some kind of a divine closure to the end. It's kind of sort of like something that's meant to be. And sometimes it takes possession of a person so severely that it cannot be hid. In every culture, there are ways to mourn. Ways to mourn, yeah. In the United States, I don't know if they still do it anymore or not, somebody dies, everybody wears black. When a police officer gets killed, they put a black band on their badges. Black armbands are worn till possible. In Korea, somebody dies, they all wear white. Three different colors. In the culture of Jesus, people sat on stacks of ashes and cut themselves and ripped their clothes and put dirt in their heads. Made themselves miserable in the morning. And the afternoon and evening, long in their mourning, they made themselves miserable. The problem is that we think about it that is grief. Grief and mourning are not necessarily the same thing. Grief is an emotion. It's a selfish emotion. I'm not condemning the selfishness here. Because what it's selfish about is that you miss that person who has died. Or you missed that relationship that's ended. Or you missed that job that you just left. Or whatever it might be. It's selfish. But it's okay. But mourning is a demonstration of that. It's what you do on the outside. Because mourning is a verb. And it's a verb implying action. It's actually a present participle. Okay, Greek and English. The present participle, showing continuing action. It's a word and a concept in both Greek and English that determines and demands action. It appears 10 times in the New Testament, in Greek, and every time it depicts profound sorrow. So when Jesus says to the people around him, blessed are those who are mourning, he's saying people who are in a bad state, grieving,
are blessed.
Most of the time, that mourning that's described in the scripture is God aligned with repentance because something has been done wrong that they are mourning over. Something sinful. And they repent from that and realize their dependence on God. You got a hot stove there and you got a three-year-old. The three-year-old runs over to you and says, no, don't touch, it's hot. And they stop. 2 minutes later, the same thing. 3 minutes later, they said, guess what? You finally, you let the kid touch the stove and get burnt. Make sure you don't get burnt. Family just enough to let them know it's hot. Why? Because pain. Pain is a learning tool. Oh, you have pain receptors in us. So our body learns when something goes wrong. When someone experiences grief and is mourning, that's pain that causes them to realize their dependence on God. What can I do? And sometimes this is a spiritual kind of a loss. The kind of a loss where someone in the family or a friend dies. Even though you're going to miss the companionship and the fun things you used to do, it's the spiritual aspect of it that's really hurting. As opposed to 1929 Wall Street, you jump out the window because you just lost your fortune. Two of those, very different examples, two kinds of grief. Jesus is really talking about the first one. The grief of knowing a spiritual type loss and lamenting it. You can go on and on about that. Now, the word again, pantheo, is there's always, I don't know why, 18,000 different words in Greek for words that we use, like love has five. But pantheo has about four, and that's the strongest one that you can use. That's why I just said a minute ago that Jesus saying, blessed are those who are really downtrodden and hurt bad. People who are currently in grief right now, maybe from before, because it's continuing action. Again, it's a present participle, and don't respond. And maybe later, unknown. But right now, people who are really hurting, look around the world. Look outside. Look at each other. People are mourning all the time. And they're mourning two ways. One is the inside one, the grief that you feel. The real pain and suffering. The other is what you put on the outside. Another place Jesus is talking about fasting. Fasting is a little bit of a pain. Painful thing, pain. In that, you know, you don't get to eat. And what happens when you don't eat? According to the commercial, you eat a Snicker bar and you turn into, what's her name? The lady from Mary Tyler Moore. Betty White. You eat a Snicker bar, all of a sudden you're not grumpy anymore, you're Betty White smile. You get hungry. You get irritable when you're fasting. And Jesus says, don't show that. Slick back your hair with some good old greasy kid stuff. Walk around in clean robes with a smile. Don't let the world know you're hurting. But the superficial mourning, you go out and you do it. You do the cultural thing. Something big. But Jesus is saying, you all are sinners. Y'all are sinners. Every one of you. He's saying, I just did too. All of us. I can't say y'all are sinners and we need help. We all are sinners. Every one of us. And we need to mourn and regret and repent. Did you know, probably did, that there used to be, and maybe still are, people who are professional mourners? Now, I'm not talking about places like North Korea where the leader dies and these people out of their houses by soldiers to line the streets and cheer, you know, the new guys and the dead guys in. I'm talking about your spouse dies, so you go out and hire 100 people to come cry at their funeral to make sure you know that they are loved and they're going to be missed and how great they were. You know, one time I had to do a funeral, and the guy that I was burying had a twin brother, and they were both mafia people, high up. And a surviving twin came to me before the funeral and said, "Pastor, if you talk about how great my brother was, and if you call him a saint, I'll give you personal truth about him." This guy was strong. I mean, yeah, he had family service came, and I got up there, and his brother, I told everything about this guy. He's involved in pornography and sex trafficking and drugs, you name it. But compared to his brother, he was safe. You're supposed to laugh at that. And you can laugh on the outside, not just on the inside. And that's kind of how I feel about some of this stuff. When people hire mourners or bring people in. One of the worst things about that whole mourning thing was that people fall short all the time. They try to get away with it. Back in the Middle Ages, something called indulgences was real popular. You know those words? Yeah, I'm sure you do. I know she does. You go to the priest and you say, "If I give you $1,000 and I do something wrong," the priest says, "Fine." Big scandal, because that's how they funded the building of St. Peter's in the Vatican. This is what ticked off Martin Luther. He wrote up his 95 theses against what they call indulgences. Why we're here. Same kind of thing. People would go and try to pay off God with money. I'm going to hire Ellie to come sing at my funeral, not as a soloist, but just to get up in the middle and start singing because she loves me so much. She doesn't even know who I am. Right, this kind of thing. We've all fallen short. We probably all need to have professional mourners, because people aren't affected by our lives. We should be affecting people's lives in such a way that when we're not around to affect them anymore, they should miss us, they should be grieving, they should be mourning, internally or externally. In Philippians, Paul says, you need to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's a tricky verse. If you read it just on its surface, you're going to say, you have to work out your own salvation? Isn't Jesus enough? Isn't Jesus all we need? Yes, it is. But every day, day to day, minute by minute, we live in working our salvation out. Means walking down the path that Jesus laid down, including these beatitudes. We have to grieve over our own shortcomings and work to overcome them. It's difficult to do. A lot of us, I'll give myself. Hey, Bob, go get me a cup of coffee. Please. Whenever I ask anybody to do something, there's always a please there. Sometimes I forget to put it there. But it's always met. We have to watch ourselves for stupid little things. Missing things. Not doing things we should be doing. We should be looking at ourselves. And it's very difficult to look at yourself in a mirror. You ever look at yourself in a mirror? I mean, you ever really? I don't ever look at myself in the mirror. I might, if I'm shaving, well, I usually shave in the shower, but if I'm shaving at the sink, I might look at myself in the mirror, but do I look at myself? No. I look at this part of my face that I'm doing something. When was the last time you looked at yourself in the mirror? And you'd say, every day. to take your grade and look at yourself, examine yourself. Now think about a spiritual mirror, an inner mirror, and looking at yourself in the mirror. If you do that, you're going to be hurting inside. If you're not, then there's probably something wrong because you don't understand what's going on in yourself. The outward signs of, oh, he'll get over it. Let it go. I will often tell people in grieving process, it never goes away. It gets easier. I hope it never goes away. My own personal philosophy, as long as you have that much pain left or something, that person or whatever loss is still part of you. I don't want it ever all go away. But it'll get easier. But I'm not going to say, hey, Andy, give it up. It's been 6 months. Get over it. Because maybe it'll take him 6 years to get to a point where he's over it. Because you never know what's on the inside. And Jesus wants our outside to reflect our inside. Which means our inside better be good so the reflection we show to the outside is reflecting him. And not showy, not on your church leaves at the Pharisees. But, as Jesus would have, real. Integrity. It's one of my favorite words, integrity. We have to live with integrity. My simple, easy, straightforward definition of integrity is doing the right thing always, everywhere, and everyone. Even when no one will ever know. Hey, Doc, you just moved to a new house and you put stuff in your kitchen cabinets, right? And you put it down low, like under the sink, with the back walls painted under the sink. You notice. An awful lot of painters don't paint things like the back walls because they're not seen. Not right there. Yeah. Just like the bottom of the kitchen cabinets here are painted. I covered them in, what do you call it? Sticky paper. Contact paper. They don't want to paint them, but they weren't finished if they weren't painted. The back isn't painted. It bugs you. It's gone. Move the microwave. I had to paint the wall. Even nobody noticed it. Because it was a different color. It was hidden in plain sight. We have to do everything inside with integrity, even though nobody but one knows about it. You know how come I can sit here and play? I'm not playing for you people. I play for an audience. That's how we have to live, with integrity all the time. Again, not like the Pharisees. And if we live as mourners for our sins and our bad behavior, we will automatically be kinder. Bob, please get me a cup of coffee. You remember the plea. You can't because it ain't not made. Go make it, you lazy bump. Always that way. You get kinder. You get gentler. Hey, Bob, give me a cup of coffee, please. Bob, please give me a cup of coffee. Now, coming from me, that sounds really sarcastic. I know. But still, you get gentler. And you get more open to others. Because Bob says, well, I can't right now because my foot's broken. Okay, no problem. You know. We have to live being aware of who and what we are and repenting of all the bad stuff. Back in 1995, there was a magazine. You know what a magazine is? Those paper things. This one was called Newsweek. And Newsweek once published a piece in 1995 called Whatever Happened to Sin? It was an evaluation of current practices in the church. 30 years ago. A guy named Woodward, Kenneth L. Woodward, wrote it. And he explains and explores how the concept of sin has largely disappeared from the American psychological religious vocabulary. You don't hear about sin anymore. When the major denominations started getting into psychology and got away from sin and started using psychological testing and stuff to see if he was suited for the ministry. You plot the amount of involvement that they have in psychobabble, and then you plot the decline of the churches. Look at that. The more the outsider psychobabblists were involved, the faster the churches declined. So, the core argument by this guy, so the church has changed about talking about sin by an avoidance of guilt. They shifted towards a guilt-free theology, there's no such thing, fearing that focusing on sin would damage people's self-esteem. Guess what? Your self-esteem gets damaged. You got to look at it and fix it. One of those pain reasons. They also started talking about sin not as something you choose to do, but as a disease. Something that you can't help. Maybe disease of the soul or psychological illness. It takes the evil that we're surrounded with and rids it of its legality. Third, last piece here, it had a cultural impact. This article says that when congregations stop dealing with sinners in their midst, hey Bob, sinners in our midst, they lose their ability to be a moral anchor for us. If we're so messed up, how can we call people on the outside and look at the world? We can't. So as Christians, we need to realize that the fault of sin is ours. And at the Pentheo, you need to mourn and recognize and repentance for ourselves. It's something we have to do. We have to live in, through, and by Christ. That's how mourning becomes a blessed pathway. Jesus isn't wishing for us to be miserable, but to change our attention to Him by being humble. Eventually, it purifies the church and sustains all those who are suffering. And someday, and this is the promise, they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. The promise is that someday that will be transformed forever into joy. The day when He will wipe away every tear